turn your Bibles again to Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to do part 2 of a message that we started last Sunday on God's demand. It's Adam, the male, formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now let's move forward for more detail into chapter 2 in verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him." And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, the fowl of the air, and every beast of the earth, but for Adam. So he's named all these animals, he's seen all creation, but for Adam there was not male and help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." We won't rehash all of last Sunday's message, but the message in quick nutshell is this: God is the God of biology. God is the God of who created humanity. And in God's creation of humanity, God made two genders. God made male and female. This is a biological reality, not a socially construed construct. It is not. This is of God. 1 Corinthians 11 says, man is a woman, a woman is a man, woman is a man, and man is a woman, and all is of God. So this is God's work, God's working.
And in God's work, God is working in creating this sameness in gender. There's sameness among the genders. There's a big sameness in the image of God that we display, and in the call to go and have dominion over the earth and to replenish and fill the earth. In salvation, there is a sameness. All is one in Christ. Both male and female are one. But then there is also diversity. There is biological diversity. This diversity has been written into our fabric, into our beings by God. And here's the point. He has done this for His glory. That's the big goal. But the underlying goal is God has done this for human flourishing. This is for your good. This is for good and good that feels good by creating a construct in which there can be harmony and interdependency and mutual beneficence and mutual help. This week, I was looking at the headlines in the Daily Memphian, and I came across one, and it was interesting enough to read most of the article. There was a big dispute this week in Collierville. A developer was called before the building commission in Collierville for a reprimand and probably a fine and a do-over. It involved whether or not they had sought a variance for the painting and the paint color of this commercial building that is sort of across from Schilling Farms. Schilling Farms has been there for a long time, and apparently they were grandfathered in, so that their color is fine, and the color that's the same color across the way is not fine. And the argument is all about a shade of the color white. And from all eyewitnesses, if you observe from distance at the right time of day, you really can't tell the difference between the allowable white and the white that was actually painted. But Collierville sees the difference. And Collierville is insisting that this building be repainted, and that in all future times they must seek a variance or they will be in trouble. Well, I'm a Memphian. And so on initial reading of this article, all of my grievances against Germantown and Collierville came up. I like to joke that I need a passport to go to Germantown or Collierville. I work out with some guys, and there's some locations in Memphis and in Collierville. And in Memphis, when we work out early in the morning, we have grass and mud all over our shoulder, all over our bodies. We go to Collierville, we work on a turf field. So all of this sort of started just revving up in my mind, this resistance towards these people that are so narrow-minded and not thinking. But let's just stop for a moment and think about both the comparison and the contrast between Collierville, the city, and God. Here's the sameness. The end goal is the same. The city of Collierville is after, they're shooting for human flourishing. They've done the studies and they've seen how cities are planned and prosper and what attracts people over time. So they're after uniform colors for their commercial buildings that it might provide a good ambiance for people that are successful people. That's part of what's going on there. They're after human flourishing. They also realize, and this is where maybe your libertarian instincts may be challenged a little bit, they realize that if they're going to keep this ambiance, they have to have some control. So if you agree to build in Collierville, you have to agree to build by their rules. So there are rules that are fixed and standards and that are uniform for all commercial interests that will come into Collierville. That's a similarity. God understands that God is the one who must manage, who must set the rules for human flourishing. Now here's the contrast, and there's probably more, we'll get off of Collierville. Here's the contrast. The contrast is that within God's construction, within God's boundaries, He allows and writes into our beings an amazing amount of color and variance. We saw that last week. We looked at Psalm 139 as talking about God constructing every human being and how He curiously wrought our members in the womb. That curiously wrought is the idea of embroidery and in the variegation of colors. So that we are blessed. We are so blessed with not only different places in life, not every person lives life married. Not every person is unmarried. Not every person has the same personality. Praise the Lord for that. There are some that are introverted and some that are loud and some that are insightful and some that are very loving and some that are very merciful and some that are skilled in this way and some that are mechanically minded and all kinds of color in this great construction. And praise the Lord for that. But the color is funneled to this glorious end through remaining within the boundaries that God has written. And so we must have both. We must insist on both the uniformity of God, not our ideas, but God's glorious and good plan for His glory through human flourishing, and we are to also allow for the many and varied ways in which God writes such blessing into individual people. Well, we're going to focus in today. We looked at the biology last time. Today we're going to see that God has written in both this distinction in biology, male and female. But within this biological distinction, God has made this distinction for a functional purpose. But there's also, God has written in, within the gender, male and female, He has written different roles, different functions for each gender to carry out for the glory of God. So men have a very specific way of carrying out their maleness for the glory of God, and women have a very specific way of carrying out their femaleness for the glory of God, mutually dependent, mutually working together for God's glory and human flourishing. And we're going to see, as we look through this, we're going to see that Scripture places an emphasis on this subject, on two really centers of power, two fundamental units of society, that is, the home and the church. Now that's interesting. God is highly interested in the home, your family, and God is highly focused on His bride, the church. God, I don't know if you think about it the same way. God sees these two spheres of society as being the most important, the most vital, the most powerful units in all the world. God is much more interested in the power that comes from a family than He is in the power that comes from a government. God is much more interested in the power that comes from the church. Because the home and the church have an ability to express the glory of God in meaningful ways much better, much more glorious than any other social institution that is in creation. And so, let's just start off by saying this. That's why Scripture puts an emphasis on if you are going to be married, marry in the Lord. Marry in Christ. If you're going to carry out these callings that God has given to each gender, you had better marry in the Lord. Brothers and sisters, young men, young women, the most essential, the most important trait that you can look for in a spouse, potential spouse, is this person a believer in Jesus Christ or not? Do they love the Lord? Does the love of God that's in their hearts come bursting forth out into their lives? Is that clear to me? If it's not clear to you, do not entangle yourself into a relationship in which God will be expecting you to demonstrate His glory in specific ways. And in the same way, this is why the Baptists have always insisted in a regenerate church membership. Those who are members of the body, the local body of Christ, must actually be submitting themselves in private and public to their head from which all the nourishment flows. We must love the Lord if we're going to obey the Lord. We must love the Lord if we're going to glorify the Lord to end a church relationship. And so, let's think through we're going to do two things today. We're going to think through two ways that God has called for the distinction of male and female in the social sphere, in social functioning. We're going to get this right from our text in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And then we're going to think for a minute as to how this has worked out in the church and in the home. So this is all sort of preparation messages for, we're going to spend some time looking at what does God call a man to be? And then what does God call a woman to be? Well, those are in the future. This is prep for that. Okay? So let's see how that this difference, this distinction in gender is written into the social functioning here even in this very first creation. We're going to have to do one for the man and one for the woman. Let's look at this. In verse 7 of Genesis 2, it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Now again, in verse 21, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man." The first point is this. It will not seem very significant when I first say it, but the Scripture says this is a significant point. Notice just in chronology. 2 verse 7 and then 2 verse 21. Chronology and time. Adam was created first. Adam was made first. You go, well, so what? That means he gets to have the first birthday. That's not a big deal. What Scripture says, this is a significant thing. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 2 to see how that Adam being made before Eve was made and how that Eve was made. Eve was taken from Adam, taken from his rib. Out of the man came the woman. Out of the dust came the man. This is a significant point. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, when Paul is instructing Timothy, in regards to how the church should function in terms of the men being given the responsibility to preach and to teach and to hold authority in the church, in the offices, he says this in verse 12, "But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." Silence in terms of preaching and authoritative speaking in the church. Why? Why, Paul? For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, For the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. We'll come back to the last few verses in a little bit. Just notice the first verse. Paul, what is your justification for saying that the men in the church are to be the ones to take the authoritative roles of preaching and teaching the Word of God and leading the church through the offices of pastors and deacons? Why is that the case? Why is that so fixed? And he says, it's because of the order of creation. Adam was made first, and then Eve was made from Adam. That even in the sequencing of how God made the world, God was also writing into all of society for all of time a certain order of function. Adam was made first. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 helps us understand this even better. What we're talking about here is something the Scriptures calls headship. Headship. God has made man to be head in terms of social functioning. 1 Corinthians 11 helps us understand this, I think, in a very, very, very helpful and really a lovely way. So I'll read in verse 1 to start with. I'll read down to verse 3. Be followers of me, Paul says, even as I also am of Christ. This is the order. Follow me as I follow Christ. Now I praise ye, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Friends, Scripture is so important. It is a thorough furnisher to all good works, and Scripture is also so clarifying and so freeing. It's amazing how humanity can take one word, a word like headship, and twist it into a bunch of different things. Some things that are right, some things that are way off right, some things that will bond, that will free, some things that will bind in a very terrible way, some things that will be a blessing, some things that will abuse. And so it's so helpful to say, let me study the Scriptures. Let me look at the Scriptures and see, what do the Scriptures actually teach? I could see that on an initial reading, you go, wait a minute, headship, what are you talking about? Does that mean that I'm in charge? I get to do whatever I want to do? Let's look at how Scripture defines this. The key word, or the key phrase in this passage is this: Christ. Christ. So Christ is going to be the key to this whole understanding of what God means, that in social functioning, the man is the head. Here's what he says: the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So what he's saying is that you are to pattern your relationships. You're to pattern your understanding of what it means for the man to take the lead over the woman, the head over the woman, understand it by understanding how Christ functions. How Christ functions both as the head over man, and as Christ functions as being under the headship of the Father. So let's talk through this morning. Remember, this is all about image bearing. This is all about showing off to the world that we as humans have the ability to demonstrate in this world the Trinity and the triune relationship in a way that nothing else in creation does. Okay? So here's what does this mean? I'm going to give you six things. The first three are what it doesn't mean. Number one, this is not a statement of superiority or inferiority. Now, that's not just a preacher speak to make this sound better. Not at all. This is not a statement of quality, of worth, of superiority, of inferiority, of greater love by God? Not at all. How do we know that? prove that, preacher. It sounds like it might be. How do we know that? Well, we know that because Jesus Christ is not inferior to the Father. Philippians 2. Who, in his human form, who being in the form of God, was God. Being in the form of God, listen to this, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The phrase, thought it not robbery, means he thought it not a thing to be grasped. In other words, you're grasping for something that doesn't belong to you. You're seeking to steal something that is not yours to have. Listen, who's doing that all the time? Satan is living his whole existence out, grasping for glory that does not belong to him. He wants the glory of God. That's why he tempts Jesus. That's why he tempts you. He wants to steal away the glory of God, that he can enjoy this glory, and he'll never be successful. Praise the Lord. Satan is continually grasping for that, robbing, trying to rob God of his glory. Friends, Jesus Christ says, I and the Father are one. Now let me ask you, is that a robbery statement? Or is that a statement of ultimate glory? Does Jesus Christ have the right to say, it is finished? Does he have a right to say that forgiveness of sins has been accomplished by his sacrifice on the cross? Is that an arrogant statement? Or is that a God-man statement? Is that one that said, I have the divine strength, and I have the perfect humanity, and I've never sinned. I have the right to be able to forgive sins. This was the whole point of dispute in his earthly time, wasn't it? When he would go heal somebody, it's a glorious thing. And then say to them, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And the people would be in an uproar. They would go, he's grasping. He's robbing. It doesn't belong to him. He can't say that. Friends, he can say that because he is equal to God. So, in the same way that the man is the head of the woman, in the same way that Christ is the head of the man, so God is the head of Christ. If this illustration holds true, we must say this is not a statement of inferiority or superiority. And friend, if that statement has entered your mind, rid your mind of that. That statement held in the mind of a man will lead to abuse. That statement held in the mind of a man will lead to arrogance. That statement held in the mind of a man will lead to forming his own agenda. That statement held in the mind of a woman will lead to resentment. It will lead to rebellion. It will lead to bitterness. It will lead to hatred. It will lead to all kinds of bad things. It is not true. This is not a statement of equality, of difference of equality. It's a statement of relationship and function. Number two, this is also important. Men are not the mediators of women. In other words, we all come to God the exact same way. We all come to God through Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, God has given the responsibility, let me see a minute, to men to in the church and in the home to lead their families towards God. Brothers and sisters, we each reach God the same way. We each call to God the same way. We each receive forgiveness the same way. We each bring our requests the same way. We each are saved the same way. We come to God through Jesus Christ. This idea that the man is the king of the home in front of his mediator, that's not true. It's not true. Number three, this is not autonomous headship. It's not. In other words, it's not just I'm the head because I'm the dude. It's not. So we're going to go the way I want to go. Not in the church, not in the home. Very clear here, right? The head, listen, everyone in this verse is under headship. The head of the man is Christ. Wow. The head of the man is Christ. So it's Christ's agenda that the man is following. It's the man's agenda as he's following Christ that the woman is following. It's God, the Father's agenda that Christ is pursuing. That makes sense? No autonomous headship. Okay? Now, what is this? What is this? What does it mean? That Adam was made first. What does it mean? First of all, it means, we're going to see this again in the whole sermons on men, it means responsibility. The title of the sermon, but I don't have to do titles, the title of the sermon for next time on manship is called On the Front Line. It means, men, you are on the front line. You're at the front of the line, not in terms of I got to eat first. But you're on the front of the line in terms of God is placing into your hands the responsibility to image God in a way that brings human flourishing for the glory of God, whether it's in your home or in the church. So God has placed the gospel into your hands. And God has placed His curiously embroidered, variegated color, finely tuned image bearers into your hands in your home as a steward. They don't belong to you. They belong to God. It's all of God. He's placed them into your home for your keeping as a steward to return them back to God. That's powerful, isn't it? How do we know this? Well, let's turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy 2, when he's talking about why the man is to be taking the lead in the authoritative work in the church, the preaching, the teaching, the speaking, the public authoritative speaking, not in terms of not entertaining the disputes and questions and that could happen in a church, but the man is to be the one who's taking the charge and speaking these things. Here's what he says. Listen to this. Well, before we get there, I'm going to do this because I want to bring this back to Christ every time. So I'm going to turn to a passage. Keep your finger in 1 Timothy 2, but I'm going to turn to a passage that we read as a salvation passage all the time. It is a salvation passage. It's John chapter 6. I want you to notice the words that are used. So I said it's a term of responsibility. It's a term of stewardship. Okay. So the man being the head means that you are the steward. You are responsible. And we said the tire, the bond tire, and all this is Christ, right? We're to do this as Christ is the head. We're to do this as Christ is submissive to God. So listen to this. This is John 6. You may have heard this verse once or twice in your life. John 6, 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Verse 39, and this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again the last day. Do you see that? Who is the steward of God's plan of salvation? Who is the responsibility for God's plan to save an innumerable host of people, to bring them out of their darkness and sins, and to have them live with Him forever? Who's the steward? Who's the one who's responsible? It's Jesus. The Father's given these people to me. And this is His will. Don't lose anything. Raise them up. I'll raise them up on the last day if you don't lose them. So the Son of God, when He sets His face like a flint to go to the cross, when He's in Gethsemane, He's saying, Lord, I don't know, Father, if it be Thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou will. And He's bowed down in heavy responsibility. He stands up and He walks to the people who will betray him. And Peter cuts the ear off, and Jesus puts the ear back on, and Peter pulls the sword out. He says, put your sword back up. I didn't come to fight. And he walks willingly to the Sanhedrin, and he bears up all night long under this intense and cruel and illegitimate and unjust questioning. And he receives the word of condemnation by Pilate and by Herod and by the Sanhedrin. And he hears the people say, give us Barabbas and let him go free. And then he goes to the cross and he takes the beating on the way and he bears his cross and he has the thorns plunged into his head and the nails spiked through his hands, and he stands upon the cross for those hours grieving and groaning to breathe. Friends, it's because he knew, he was committed, that God has given me this to do and I've got to take care of it. Brothers, that's the sense. That's the sense. This comes from a glorious God who's got a glorious plan to bring about great good. Friends, can you imagine? We can't imagine the good that Christ won because he owned up to his responsibility that God had given him to go to the cross. So in the same way, God has placed many of those people Jesus faithfully died to save into your hands to care for, to lead, to direct. Not in your own agenda, but to seek him and to love him and to follow him and be faithful in this generation. Well, where I was heading to in 1 Timothy 2 is this responsibility. For Adam was first formed in Eve, and Adam was not deceived. But the woman being deceived was in the transgression. This is not a statement saying, look at Adam, he gets to be the preacher because he didn't get full. That's not what it's saying. So since the woman was full, she didn't get to be the preacher. That's not what it's saying. What it's saying is this. Well, let me give you a little quiz. Romans 5:12, for as by one woman sin entered into the world, for as in Eve all die. It's not what it says, is it? It says, for as by one man sin entered into the world. It says, for as in Adam all die. What's it saying? This passage is saying, brothers, the responsibility for your family. Like Eve sinned. She was in the transgression. But the Bible credits or charges Adam with a sin that plunged mankind into sin. Because he was not deceived. His wife was different than him. She was more easily deceived. But Adam's job was to protect and to be a buffer between her and the assaults of Satan. And so God credits or charges Adam with a sin that plunges mankind into sin, even though she took the fruit and she ate, and she gave it to Adam and he ate. It's a lot of responsibility, isn't it? So you're complaining about your wife. You're complaining about your children. Every man, every woman will answer for their own sins at the judgment day. But brothers and pastors, we will answer in an additional way. Yes, they sin that way, but how are you shepherding them? Yes, they fail there, but how are you loving them? Were you loving and caring for them as Christ loved and cared for the church? All right, let's move on. One, not superior. Four, inferiority. Not two, not mediators. Three, not autonomous. Four is responsibility. Five, it is authority. Look in John 6 again. Same salvation passages. It's authority. John 6, verse 38. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. The authority, Jesus says, rests in my head, the Father. I am coming not to do my own thing, I'm coming to do the will of Him that sent me. In the same way, Christ will be to the man, say, Son, you do not your will, but you do my will. And in the same way, the man is the head. The man is the authority in the home, in the church. The man is the authority. And he's saying, we're going to go with my will, but it's not my will, it's Christ's will. And I'm not just making that up, because I'm living my life according to His Word. Okay? Number six, what does it mean to be the head? Number six, think of the term head. Head is a is the head. It's the head on the body. So the Scripture uses this. Here's number six. The six is, what does it mean to be the head? It means that there is care for the body. Okay? So, this is how authority gets its power. Authority will not get its power from you memorizing Scripture and saying, the Bible says this. Does it do it in the church? You guys listen to me because I just scream at you? No. I can say whatever I want to you and you will reject it. If you don't think I'm genuine. If you don't know I love you. I don't show that in other ways. Why would we listen to what he's saying? So listen to this. I won't turn there, but the care the Father gave to the Son in His time here is just a wonderful study. The Father comes down and speaks at His baptism. This is my Son. I'm so pleased with Him. Transfiguration, the Father delights to pull back the curtain, show the glory of God, the glory of Jesus. And He speaks again from heaven. This is my Son. I'm well pleased with Him. I could not be any more pleased with Him. By the way, that's a great template for just marriage. In terms of public conversation about your spouse. I cannot believe that God has given me a spouse, number one. No, they're not perfect, but I will never tell you about that. Let me tell you, God has given me a woman, or God has given me a man, and they work every day, and they put up with a lot of crazy stuff that I've done. Listen to Him, the Father says. The Father ministers to Him in Gethsemane. The Father ministers to Him on the cross. The Father ministers to Him in receiving Him back to His sight. The Father ministers to Him in prayer. John 17 is this incredibly careful prayer, care-filled prayer. Father, the love that You have, Lord, continue that love and glorify Your Son. It's incredible prayer. Well, in the same way, in the very same way, listen to what it says in Colossians 2. I read Colossians 2 and Ephesians 5. Colossians 2, this is this head-body illustration. What does it mean to be the head? It means you give great care. Listen to this. In Colossians 2, where the people are being tempted to go away from Christ and to clothe themselves with more spiritual things, he says, no. He says, you stick close to the head. Do not think if you start fasting every day, you're going to become more spiritual. Do not think that if you start just asceticism, just pulling yourself away from society and making yourself suffer, that you're going to be really spiritual then. No, I don't think that. Do not think, he would say, that if you start observing certain days and say, this is a very important day, we're going to observe this, that you're going to be more spiritual. You're not. Do not think that if you start really getting deep into the other worlds and trying to figure out what angels are really like and what the spirits are like, that you're going to get really spiritual then. Isn't that interesting? People are trying to find all kinds of different ways to be spiritual. Do not think if you read this one book, you're going to be very spiritual now. No. Is it here what you need to do? Hold the head. I love it. Hold fast to the head. It's Jesus. This is verse 19. Hold the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, so the body's joined to the head, and from which in the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Here's where God works. Here's what he's saying. Here's where God blesses. Here's where God increases. God increases when the head is nourishing and ministering to the body for the increase of the body. You go, that's just weird. I don't know about that. I don't have that much. Ephesians 5 says it this way. Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife. What does that mean? He's been in charge. Husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is, it's defined here, he is the Savior of the body. Brothers, in the spheres, this is distinction in gender, in the sphere that God has called us to, God has called us to this work of saving the body. By ministering to the body. By nourishing the body. By feeding the body. By caring for the body. As Christ has cared for us, and as God cared for Christ. Okay. That's what it means to be the head. Authority. We're going to go this way. This is the direction that we're headed. And I want you to follow me, as Paul says. I want you to follow me as I'm following Christ. I'm not demanding your respect, but I'm telling you this. We are following Christ. And this is the direction that we're going. And I want you to follow me as I follow Christ. And those words are backed up by regular, consistent acts of care. I'm not talking about feeding your desires. I'm not talking about doing everything that you want to happen. No. This is just godly pursuit of Christ. All right, the next one, and we'll close here really quickly. The next one, distinction in gender. Second one is Genesis 2, and among all the animals, there was not an helpmeet for him. So the word here is a help suitable, a helper suitable. This is in verse 18 of Genesis chapter 2. Distinction in gender, in the spheres that God has given. The man is to be the head and the woman is to be the help. This is what God has created and designed for social functioning. Between the two genders that God has made, and help meet for Him, and help meet. Well, this is a word that doesn't need to be apologized for. It's actually a very wonderful word, but it's also a word that requires you to look at Scripture and say, "What does this mean? What are we talking about?" There's a different way to think about that. Well, we can think about that in terms of superiority and inferiority. We can think about terms of skilled. You know, there's white collar people in a business, and then there's the unskilled. They call the unskilled laborers. They just the people you hire on an hourly basis, and they just do the work. They fold the boxes and they tape them up and they ship them out. But the real brains, the real importance is back in the office. Designing it all. Think of it in those kind of terms. You can think about it as unpaid labor. Right? You're just my servant. Right? Your job is to make my life easier. You know, it's amazing to me. I don't want to get off on minutes. As I was vacuuming yesterday, I was thinking about this. I was thinking about the idea that a man says, you know, I'm going to follow the Lord. I want my family to follow the Lord. And that means that she's going to be a help to me. That means that, you know, I'm convicted that we need a hot meal every day. And we need a clean house every day. And we need a lot of romance. And that means we're following the Lord. Brother, that means you're following you. There's nothing spiritual about that. Now, the meals, the romance, the cleanliness should be a part of your life, for sure. But if that's all your focus, you're not following the Lord, you're following yourself. Okay? If that's all you have focused on, you're not following the Lord. Now, help. This is a real word. God has created the woman to be a help suitable to the man. What does it mean? Is it an unpaid, unskilled labor? Is it a, what is it? Well, Scripture is such a blessing. I had like 50 passages I wanted to read to you. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to read three. Okay? And I'll mention three others. Here's what this, here's how this word is used in Scripture. Is it? Okay, I'm just going to read it. Exodus 18. Exodus 18. Exodus 18, verse 4. And this is Moses' boys. So the naming of Moses' boys. And the name of the other was Eliezer. For the God of my father, said he, was mine help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. The name Eliezer means God is my help. So Moses names his son, God is my help. How have I seen that help? For the Lord helped me. How did he help me? He helped me by filling in a gap I could not do. I was powerless. The Hebrews hated me. Pharaoh hated me. I'm sent to the back side of the desert, and God helps me. He spares me from the sword of Pharaoh. That's a term of incredible strength, isn't it? Eliezer. Who's it used of? An unskilled laborer? No, God! God! Do you think that when God was creating something that he knew the man needed, he said, well, I'm going to make something really, really elementary. Just kind of something. Not quite a buffalo, but not quite just a grasshopper. I'm just going to make a something. It's the last thing. I'm worn out. I'm out of ideas. No! God is helping in the same way that God delivers Moses from Pharaoh. Listen to this. Deuteronomy 33. Deuteronomy 33. Verse 26. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help. Same word. So here's God. He's not caught in traffic. His car didn't run out of gas. He's not sitting at the red light. His cell phone's not between towers and can't get through. Here's where he is. He's riding over heaven in help. And the excellency on the sky, the eternal God is thy refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. Same word. Use of God to ride upon the sky to be your refuge and then to catch you in his arms as you fall. That's incredible, brothers and sisters. Psalm 121. I will lift up mine eyes into the hills from whence cometh my help. My help is from the Lord, who is the maker of heaven and earth. Yeah, it's a different role. It's a different role. Let me say this. It's also used of all the Trinity. Jesus, as the word of Hebrews 4, as the word of God is piercing right through our insides and exposing all of our sinfulness and all of our guilt, he says, you need something there, don't you? When everything is naked and open to the eyes of a holy God, you need something. And guess what you have? You have a high priest who's touched by your infirmities. He never sinned, though. So let us come boldly to the throne of grace, whereby we may find mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is Jesus. The Holy Spirit, who is the comforter, the strong one to come alongside of and aid and give help. He's caring for your needs. by praying for you when you don't even know what to pray for, with groaning that cannot be uttered, by knowing the heart of God and the mind of God, able to communicate to God in a way that we can't. He's doing this all on your behalf. He's a strong one who comes on our behalf. And so ladies, in one way, flex your muscles a little bit. God has made me. But also direct your strength. Whether in the church or in the home, know that God has made you, the God who rides upon the sky, has made you as you are, and is molding you through His Spirit to turn your hearts and your energies towards your husband, or towards the body of Christ, not away from it. Well, I'm going to close there. We will get into, you know, how this worked out in the home and in the church when we look at manhood and womanhood, as I'm going to try to do that this morning. But let me just say this. God is not like the town of Cotterville. In that, I think they have their best interests of the town at heart. They're going to do the best they can. You know what? All that's going to fade away one day. You can have every muted building in the world. You still have crime. You have every muted building in the world and still have a fire. In fact, I got a call from the guy with the town of Cotterville the other day, and during this last storm, four trees actually, had all uprooted at the same time and fallen on their well. Now, your water can go away just like that. I don't care how muted the well pump is. Right? But they're trying. Friends, God is better than that. God knows not only how to set it up, but to set it up in a way that will actually lead to human flourishing. The question is, will you and I believe God? Will you and I believe God? Will we move away from just sort of a truncated and comfortable and convenient narrative of what this all is supposed to look like? Say, God, I want to be like Jesus. I want to submit to my husband like Jesus submitted to you. I want to be a help like you helped Moses. And God, I want to lead. I want to lead. Friends, this is all about Jesus, isn't it? Here's the thing Jesus does. Jesus changes us. He redeems us and He renews our minds to give us with renewed hope. You see, I know that I'm not just speaking to people. You know, I'm going to do a lot of premarital counseling. I love premarital counseling. I love it with all my being because it's right before. And I get to paint these pictures of what you can be like. I get to give these warnings of what will actually happen. Let me tell you about some things that are going to happen. I promise you these will happen if you don't listen to me right now. But look at what it can be like. Now, here's the challenge. The challenge is to those of you who have been actually married or in a church for more than just a honeymoon period. Now you're thinking, okay, that sounds good, but there's so many layers. Friends, it starts with bowing at the feet of Jesus and saying, Lord, You've opened me up, but You have said I have a high priest who's touched with infirmity like what I'm feeling right now. And He will give grace to help in time of need. Oh, friends, the glory of Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening today. I hope it's been a blessing to you. And may God be glorified and praised.